Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice, says Paul, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in hearts and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Would Paul find us orderly, I wonder? Discussion over coffee. All right. I read a news article not so long ago of a man who, after a lifetime of public service and distinction, suffered a heart attack in a massage parlour, a seedy downtown massage parlour. And the contrast with what they were trying to say about this man's public achievement and his public service and the manner of his death was stark. You forgot the distinction, you forgot the service, and remember the sleazy end. You evaluate all he did in the light of what happens, and the narrative of his life becomes changed. Did he achieve in life what he set out to do? I doubt if the sniggers and jokes and raised eyebrows that accompanied his death were what he hoped to accomplish. The narrative of our life is our purpose, our destiny, the way God's hand is upon our life and where God wants us to go. And we can ruin that, or we can follow his path. What is the narrative of your life then? What is the purpose, the destiny, the reason of your life? Well, Paul says it here. The reason for our life, he says in his passage, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is our reason to be on this earth. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We hope and pray that we will be remembered for our commitment to Christ, for our following of him, for our discipleship, for our service, and that Christ in our death will be exalted and glorified as much as in our life. That's our hope. That's Paul's hope. And this is how Paul then plans to go about it. Firstly, Paul says in verse 24, embrace suffering for Christ's sake. Paul says, if you want to follow Christ, who is the hope of glory in you, you must embrace suffering. For the Apostle Paul, this was very real. He was writing this from prison. And we know from the letter to Philippians that he had a rough time in prison. He got down. There were times in prison when Paul got to the point that he wanted literally to die. There were moments when Paul just wanted to finish it all, go to glory and be with Jesus, which was better. There were times that he wanted to die. It just seemed easier to die and go to heaven than carry on living in the suffering that he was going through. But he came through that, and he says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is his church. He believes that there is a purpose in his suffering. He believes that there's a reason behind it all. Martin Luther, the German reformer, said, if I want to be a Christian, I must wear the colours of the court. Suffering there must be. If I want to be a Christian, suffering there must be. Luther insists and insisted throughout his theology that the cross is the natural pattern of the Christian life. And so it was. Luther encountered all kinds of difficulties and problems. And even as he died, his natural Saxony was about to be enveloped by 30 years of bitter and tragic war. If I want to be a Christian, I must wear the colours of the court. Suffering there must be. Years back, I came across an exam question. Prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament. Suffering is the blessing of the New Testament. Discuss. Oh, who could resist it? I don't think you can actually quite prove it. I don't think the Bible goes quite that far, but you can have fun debating that one. Now, some of you are just going to be thinking of nothing else for the rest of this message. Well, that's fine. It's better than some of the other rubbish that goes through our minds. Think about it. Suffering is the blessing of the Old Testament. Prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament. Suffering is the blessing of the New Testament. There's a truth in there. Suffering is part of our walk with Christ. And Paul says, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction, I fill up. A strange phrase that causes theologians and Bible commentators immense intellectual pain as they try to work out what Paul actually meant. I kind of look at it a little bit with Romans chapter 6, verse 3-5. Paul says that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. I think that's the secret. Paul sees us as united with Jesus. And what Jesus went through, we go through. And what we go through, Jesus goes through. And we are so united with Christ, we are united with him in his suffering. So when we go back to 1:24, it says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard of Christ's afflictions. In a sense, Jesus' afflictions are still going on in his people today. Jesus goes with us as we go through our sufferings. We are so united with him. His risen life is the source of my hope because he lives in me and he lives in you. Whatever our suffering, he suffers with us. We are we are destined to spending eternity with Jesus. And that means that our destiny and his are united. And therefore we go through life together. We move with him. Now that's difficult for some people who feel that becoming a Christian should mean immense prosperity and a much easier life. Indeed, some people become Christians in order to have an easier life. John Ortberg, in his book Life as You've Always Wanted, imagines a conversation between the Apostle Paul and a 20th century time management consultant who's trying to get more productivity out of Paul. And the time management consultant says, Paul, if you look at this pie chart, I think you'll agree with me that your spiritual life is going pretty well, but vocationally, your tent making has seriously fallen off. This has led to some downsizing in your financial portfolio. Let's take a look at the time log I asked you to keep since our last meeting. So Port says, well, since our last meeting, 5 times I have received the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hurt, hungry, and thirsty, often without food, cold, and naked. John Ortberg says, I have a hard time coming up with the time management consultant's next line. And you would. Suffering is a part of the Christian life, and it's only redeemable, I think, if you're a Christian. You can only see a sense in suffering if you become a Christian, because you are united with the suffering Saviour. You are united with the wounded healer, who is Jesus Christ. J. Oswald Saunders has a lovely story. And he tells the story of an indigenous missionary walking barefoot from village to village, preaching the gospel in India. After a long day, many miles, and much discouragement, he came to a certain village and tried to speak the gospel, but was driven out of town and rejected. So he went to the edge of the village, dejected, and lay down under a tree and slept from exhaustion. When he awoke, people were hovering around him, and the whole town was gathering around to hear him speak. The headman of the village explained that they came to look over him while he was sleeping, and when they saw his blistered feet, they concluded that he must be a holy man, that they had been evil to reject him. They were sorry and wanted to hear the message that he was willing to suffer so much to bring them. And Oswald Saunders said, so the evangelist filled up the afflictions of Jesus with his beautiful blistered feet. My life and your life is at the service of God, at the service of his people, and at the service of his world. And that entails suffering. So Paul says, embrace the suffering if you're going to be a follower of Christ. But then he says, we must also explain the mystery of Christ to the world. Verses 25 to 27. Embrace suffering, yes, but also explain the mystery of Christ to the world. Present the word of God in fullness. There's a difference between a mystery and a secret. The secret is something hidden on purpose. A mystery is something that nobody understands until somebody explains it to them. The gospel is not a secret. The message of Jesus Christ is not hidden on purpose. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a mystery that most people struggle to understand. And so, Paul says, our joy is to reveal the mystery of Christ to people because it is now being revealed. God's mystery of salvation has been revealed in Jesus. To say to the world, there is more to life than you had ever believed possible. Christ in you, he says, the hope of glory. That's what life is all about. Christ is my reason to live. He's my all in all, he's going to tell us in chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus is my all in all. Jesus is my reason to live. Jesus is the reason I get out of bed in the morning. Jesus is the reason I pick myself up when I'm down and carry on. Jesus is my destiny. He's where I'm going. Ernest Hemingway once said, life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. Hemingway eventually took his own life, of course. Now we see the opposite of that. Here is somebody who says life has an end, life has a goal, life has a purpose, and that purpose, that goal, that end is Jesus Christ. to serve the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Saviour who gave himself for our salvation. Christ, he says, is my glory. He's the hope of glory. I lived in Brazil for many years, and that part of Brazil I lived in was transformed in the years we were there, and it became a place where the soya bean was planted. That became the green gold that all the farmers were seeking. And because the land was flat and because the temperature and the climate was just right, soya grew and still grows beautifully. It's the most productive soya land in the world. And I used to drive through those fields about this time of year, and it was just flat and barren, apparently nothing there, and it wasn't very pretty. Just this vast open space with a road going through, these vast empty fields, and it really didn't look very great. But come January, I would drive down that same road, and now I would be driving through a green sea of beautiful, productive soya. And from horizon to horizon, with just a black strip of asphalt, they didn't have hedges, they plant right up, they even plant on the road verges, the farmers there. You just see this green sea of soya, and it was beautiful. Of course, that wasn't what the farmers were looking for. The farmers were waiting for it to go brown and dry, and then they can put their combine harvesters in, and you'd see the combine harvesters sometimes working six side by side, going through the fields 24 hours a day to bring in that immense harvest. But you know, when you looked at it 6 months before, it was nothing. But when you drove through it at approaching harvest time, it was beautiful. It was awesome sight. And I have to say, if you look at me now, you don't see very much. But I say that's because you're not seeing me in glory with Jesus Christ. What you're seeing is me now. But you see, I have in me the hope of glory, which is Christ. And one day I'll be there with him. And then you'll see Peter as he was really meant to be, not as he is now. And I'm looking forward to that, trust me. He is in me, the hope of glory. We are destined, you and me, we are destined to share Christ's glory. So Paul says, embrace the suffering if you're going to follow Jesus. Explain the mystery of Christ to a world which needs to know it. And finally, encourage maturity in the church, verses 28 to 29, where he says, we proclaim him, and we plan to bring everyone to perfection, everyone to maturity. That Greek word can be rendered maturity. Bring everyone to maturity in Christ. That's why he says, I'm struggling with the so much energy I have. Juan Carlos Ortiz is an Argentinian preacher. Susan and I heard him many, many years ago, and we were recently married. And he's a great preacher, and he complains about what he calls the eternal babyhood of believers. He says, we have members of our churches who, after years of hearing messages, are just the same. They continually need a minister to keep after them, changing their nappies, putting talcum on them, and checking their milk isn't too hot. The church has become a hospital more than an army. Sometimes we fool ourselves because we grow numerically. We tend to think that this is growth, but to grow just in numbers alone is not necessarily spiritual growth. If this is true, then cemeteries would also grow. To have 100 people without love and deepening faith and then become 200 people without love and deepening faith is just getting fat. The babyhood of believers. The babyhood of believers. One of the great teachers of Christian history, one of the Cappadocian fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus, a wonderful writer and teacher, just a stunningly brilliant man in his days, going back more than 1,500 years. He comments on this passage. He says, some are led by doctrine, others trained by example, some need the spur, others the curb, Some are sluggish and hard to rouse to the good and must be stirred by being smitten with the word. I don't think that means smacking them over the head with the Bible, or that might do some good. Others are immodestly fervent in spirit, with impulses difficult to restrain, like thoroughbred colts who run wide of the turning post. And to improve them, the word must have a restraining and checking influence. Don't know if you recognise yourself, but that's certainly true of the church 1500 years ago, and I don't think things have changed. Go on to the next verses in chapter 2. Paul talks about how he's struggling to share with them the treasures of Christ and to bring them into love. I think growing as a Christian is a bit like learning to ride a bike. Like, you know you're going to fall off, but you do it anyway, don't you? Did you? Perhaps you're one of these people who tried it once, fell off, and said never again. Okay, that's perhaps. But my father owned a bike shop, so I had to learn to ride a bike, and my father made jolly sure I did. And I fell off a few times, and boys being boys, doing the things boys do on bikes, through my life I fell off a lot. Once headfirst through a bed of nettles, which was interesting. But if you're going to ride a bike, you're going to fall off it from time to time. But you don't stop riding a bike because of that. You don't stop learning because of that. And as a Christian, you have a bad time, you fall off, you fall down. Okay, Jesus will pick you up, dust you off, push you back into the fight. That's what maturity is. That's how maturity comes. Paul says you must be united in love. I came across this wonderful quote from an article on the BBC website, based on a Radio 4 program, God in China. I missed the program, but there was a write-up by the man who presented it, Tim Gardam, principal of St. Anne's College, Oxford, talking about the growth of the Chinese church. He says that, pointing out that there are already more Chinese at church on a Sunday than in the whole of Europe. And he asks why. Why has there been, and why is China experiencing this growth in the church? And what he says is absolutely, I thought it was absolutely fascinating. He says this: listen, what's happening in China is this. People have chased the materialistic dream. They're desperate to get rich. They're struggling to make a survival, and they just feel that they're sort of crawling over each other in their struggle to survive. And there's that competition between them, that breakdown of trust, because somebody is just trying to sort of get one over you. But what he said is this: what happens is they come into the church and they find that's not there in the church. A young Christian said, we have 50 young professionals in this church. Everyone is so busy working, you don't have time socializing. And even if you are socializing, you're putting on a fake face. But in church, people feel warm. They feel welcome. They feel people really love them. So they really want to join the community. A lot of people come for this. For the young, says a commentator, the stampede to get rich, trust in institutions between individuals, between the generations, is breaking down. But people are stepping into church and they're finding the different generations coming together, young and old, people helping each other. They're not in competition. There's a love there. There's a mutual purpose. And for that reason, people are flocking to the church in China. So Paul's aim then is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love as us. Embrace suffering if you're going to grow as a Christian. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Explain the mystery of Christ to a world that doesn't understand it. That's part of being a Christian and growing. Encourage maturity in ourselves and in others. That too is part of the Christian life. Why, says Paul? Because it's all based on this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it's about. Somebody sent this around the internet. You may have had it on your in-tray at some point. It's worth reading. Whoever wrote it, wrote this. It is said that Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3 years. Yet the influence of Christ's three-year ministry far exceeds the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who are among the greatest philosophers of all history. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of other, the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music, still Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection in praise to him. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest someone who ever lived. History is his story. He's the savior of the world, our hope of eternal life, our help in life and our haven of rest. Believe him, believe in him, and put your trust in him. And I say amen to that. Let's pray. If the band would join me on the platform, please. Father, just bless you this morning for Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And we're ordinary people, Lord. We're not the world's richest or most famous. We're day-to-day folk. Come to church on our Sunday morning to worship you and to praise you and to acknowledge that there is within us the hope of glory. We hope and dream of more glory, of better things. We know that you are not finished with us yet, and all the suffering we're going through is just but part of that maturing process. And though sometimes we see no obvious and immediate reason for it, we know that in the end our destiny remains unchanged, because nothing on this planet, nothing in the heavens can separate us from Jesus Christ. So we worship him this morning. We bless him. We embrace him and follow him. We declare our love for him, and we promise to serve him, and we give you thanks for him. Amen.